So I wanted to touch on something today that something the Lord spoke to me about, I don't know, a couple of months ago. And I heard these two words as I was quiet and I was preparing some lessons in Nanuet, and I heard these two words, "It's settled." That's all I heard, "It's settled." And sometimes, you know, when something is settled, you know, I immediately started to think about, you know, the Word of God says that His Word is what? Forever settled where? In heaven. His Word's forever settled in heaven. And when something is settled, you know, if you, how many are parents in here? You were the settler. You settled issues in the home, didn't you? So when you settle something, that means you had the power to settle it. You were what? In authority. You had the authority to settle something. And so that's really what that word means. It means to resolve something. It means to fix something. It means that somebody has the power to end a dispute. So if you're the parent, you got the power to end a dispute. And so when God says it's settled, He had the power to settle an issue with mankind. And so He had the supreme authority, and what did He do? He sent His Son here to this earth to settle something, settle a problem that was caused by Adam. And so that issue was settled, and we need to know and be settled that God loves people, not just children. He loves people, and a lot of people think God's mad, God's causing all these problems. You know, I really don't like, you know, when they say this was what's the term the insurance companies use? An act of God. Really? So whenever they use that, I go, oh, no, that's not an act of God. I said, because John 10:10 in the gospel says, the thief comes but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the world paints this picture that God's ready to mash people, and yet, if He was, why did He send His Son? Because we were all under condemnation or judgment because of what Adam did. Because of that fall, sin was passed through the lineage of mankind. So you can see that in that what? We don't live forever, do we? But yet your spirit is eternal. The real you is a spirit. God is a spirit, John 4:24. He is a spirit. And what does it say in Genesis chapter 1? It says, God made man in His image and His likeness. So the real me, I said, if my spirit leaves my body, this flesh house will just collapse to the floor. And then I'm going to go somewhere, right? And the scripture says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Well, if you don't know God, if you haven't asked Him to come into your heart, you're going to go somewhere. But it's not going to be with Him, right? Because your spirit is eternal. It'll never die. And so he sent His Son to do what? Pay for sin, pay for judgment that was against us. And He became what? The Lamb, as the scripture says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus was that Lamb that came and that what? Took the sin of all mankind. And all we have to do is what? Ask Him into our heart. That's all we have to do. He's already paid the price. So He settled it. And where was that settled? On the cross. And that's really what I wanted to share today, is because of the cross, that issue was settled. And the scriptures are very clear. Let's take a look. I'm just going to look at a few scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 7. And I'll read this from the King James Version and then a few other translations. But it says, in whom we have redemption. Well, when it says in whom, that means in Christ. In Christ, we have something. We have redemption, and it says what? Through his blood. So it's because of the blood, his shed blood, that we even have this gift of redemption. And so this gift from God was because Jesus became the sacrifice for us. See, if it wasn't for him, I'd be headed to hell. And every one of us would be eternally damned. But because he came and he became a sacrifice for us, that he took my sins. He took the punishment for me. So it says, in whom we have. You know, when I was putting these notes together a few months ago, sometimes I'll stop and look at a word. If I walked up to you and I handed you something, let's just use this for an example. I got a couple of bills here. So let's just say here, I guess it's attention here. I got a couple of hundreds in here. So let's just say I walk over here and I where'd they go? I know I got, oh, here they are. So let's just say I walk over and I say, see, if I said, I'm going to give you some money, you don't know whether I'll give that to you or not, right? You don't know that. You'd like me to, but you don't know if I will. So if I walk over and I said to my brother here, here. Now he has what? He has something, right? So if he takes it, right? Now I'm not promising, I'm just saying here, you can have this 100. So now he has something. Right? He has it. In what? His possession. Now he's free now to do with that money whatever he wants. You can have that. I'm going to bless him with that. So now he'll remember this example. So now he's going to bless somebody else, right? Okay. But now my point in saying that was, and don't think I'm going to give hundreds to everybody because I don't have that many. But if I did, I would. But my point was that now he has something in his possession. And he can do with that what? Whatever he wants. Now think about that. It says, in Christ, we have something. We have what? Redemption. It doesn't mean we might have redemption. It doesn't say we hope to have something. I forget, Duran or Darren, right? Huh? Hey. Huh? But that's what I'm saying. I knew. I walked over. I said, give it to him. See? So there you go. So it's good you came today, right? So the point I'm making is, in Christ, we have something. We have redemption. What does that mean? We've been redeemed from sickness and disease and the curse. We've been redeemed. What? What does it say? Through his blood. And because of Christ's shed blood on the cross, I have something. Now, Some of you may be familiar with this particular scripture, and it got me to thinking on this, but turn over to Acts chapter 3, because it's a familiar. Acts chapter 3, and you can follow along. I'm just going to read this from, I guess I can read this from the King James. And I'll start from verse 1. And this is talking about Peter and John. And it's using the same term, phraseology, I guess to say. But it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So they were begging. "Who seeing," so this beggar saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked. So he's like, "Hey man, give me some money." "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Now look what Peter said in verse 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" That's just what this brother just said. I got nothing. I got no silver and gold. I got no money. "But what? Such as I have, give I thee," what? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So in Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we've been given a commission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go forth and preach the gospel," or share the gospel, "making disciples of all men. Those that will believe will be saved. Those that don't will be judged or damned." And he said, "In the name of Jesus." So he was commissioning us now to use the name of Jesus and to go forth. You have that. In him, you now have redemption, which does what? It gives you the right to use the name of Jesus. Gives you the right to use the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes, and I'm sharing all of this because a lot of times today, people ask Jesus to come into their heart, they become a Christian, and they go, "My life was better as a sinner because all this stuff starts happening in my life and all of this opposition and junk and stuff starts happening." And what they don't realize is that you have what? You have an adversary. You have an enemy. There is somebody. There's a force. I don't like to use God as a force, but you have two beings. You have God, and you have Satan. And he was what? Thrown out of heaven, and he opposes God, and he opposes anyone that stands for God and stands up for what? Truth. And right and just. And so you can see that even in society today, anybody who stands up just to do right, you don't even have to use the name of Jesus. You just get up and want to do right and stand for right, you get opposed. You get called all kinds of names. So you have this entity called Satan and wickedness that wants to do what? Strip away any mention of God in society, any mention of a good God. And so I think One of the things we need to understand is that God is good and that he came here to help mankind and to save them from the dilemma that they're in. And so we need to understand that, and that God sent his son. I like, there's a scripture I wrote this down last night, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. And I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. You can follow along. It says, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child." God loves us. If he didn't, why did he send Jesus? And he said in verse 17, "And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself, and since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has." The King James says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So when we see the scripture that says, in whom or in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, we are now what? God's children. And this affords us a place in him that gives us what? Access to all that he has. And so we should not live beneath our privileges. Yeah, there's going to be a fight to get some of them because you have an adversary that wants you to stay broke, wants you to stay defeated, wants you to stay goofed up. You know, I talk about how when I was younger in my 20s, I was messed up and did dumb stuff. But you know what? I remember, I used to race cars and just do stuff. And I remember I worked construction for a while, and I had a mouth. And my mouth was very colorful. I'll just leave it right there. And I cursed a lot. And I remember the day I got saved. I remember I came home and, I asked Jesus into my heart that day because there was a lot of stuff going on, not good stuff. And so I remember going home, got under the car, started working on it. I had a brand new sports car, and I did something. I whacked my hand, and normally I just rant off some words, a litany of curse words, and nothing came out. And I remember that day I dropped the wrench, and I said, "What happened to me?" Well, I can tell you what happened. Any man who's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, any man who's in Christ is a brand new person. So that means what? I have a brand new spirit. So all of that cursing, all of that darkness came what? Out of my spirit, not my head. And so for me, that was the beginning of a new life, a new journey for me. And you know, the scripture says, and further down in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that anyone who belongs to Christ, well, in 17, in the New Living, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. But in verse 21, it says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So the minute I asked Jesus into my heart, he made me right with God. I'm now in good standing with God. And this is not how you feel. You know, I think a lot of times people think, well, you know, I don't feel right with God. But the scripture says we don't go by feelings. We go by what? We go by the word of God. We go by faith. And faith says that what? If I've been made right with God, then I am. And it's not what people think about me, what they say about me. It's what God says about me, isn't it? It's what he says about me. And so your heart, you know, I think a lot of times people think that, you know, something going on in their life, you know, now you automatically, every one of us growing up knew when we did something that wasn't right. We all knew that. We all knew when we did something that I shouldn't be doing this. Well, what was that? That wasn't your head or your brain or your mind or your soul. It was your conscience. And your conscience was saying, I really shouldn't be doing this. I know better. But you went ahead and did it anyways. We all did that. We all did something that we knew we shouldn't have been doing. That's where you want to know, that's where God speaks to. He speaks to your heart, which is the real you. And that person is eternal. And that's the part that's exciting to me, because God will lead us through that real person, the spirit of a person. He will lead us by his spirit. And so if you'll get to recognize, instead of thoughts coming to your mind, when you have, I just feel like I should be doing this. Your heart's changed. If you know Jesus, your heart is changed. So the real you now can be led by God into what? Abundant living. And a lot of times people are missing things because I use this term, their head led with their intellect instead of their heart. And a lot of times we're overriding our heart with things from our head. And so if our heart, if we have something in our heart to do, then follow that. That's the real you. And that's where God came. Now we're not separated from God. He wants to do what? Get involved with your life and bring you to a place where you have abundant living, peace and joy and prosperity. And that's what he paid the price for. So one of the things that afforded this, listen to this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. These are familiar scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. I'll read this from the King James Version and then another few versions. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son?" And then verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." This is the Bible in basic English in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It says, "Who has made us free from the power of evil and gives us a place in the kingdom of the Son of his love." So he has done what? He has rescued us. This is another translation. It's called the Wade, W-A-D-E. It says, "For God has rescued us from the dominance exercised by the powers of spiritual darkness." So what does that mean? Jesus came to destroy. This is what the scriptures say in 1 John. It says, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so now by us accepting Jesus, that power of his dominance over my life has been broken. And now I'm what? I am now in his kingdom, and he now is my Father. And now he cares for me. He watches over me. And I can put my head down at night, and I don't have to worry. Does it mean we are not going through things? Sure we are. But now, how many children growing up in a family worry about where their meal is coming from, whether the roof is over their head, whether they got electricity? You ever hear a little child go, oh my God, I don't know whether I'm going to have food to eat tomorrow? No, they just get up and say, where's the food? They don't worry about it. They don't even think about it. You have to. And so that same way that God cares for me, we should what? Cast what? All of our care upon him. Why? Because the scripture says, for he careth for me. He cares for me. He loves me. How many know that scripture in Matthew chapter 6? Why don't we turn over there and take a look at that for a moment? Matthew chapter 6. And verse 31, 32. Maybe I'll read that from the New Living Translation. Verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking. So he's saying, don't worry about this. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all this. He said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Uh-huh. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Then what? Verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. This is Jesus speaking. And it goes on, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So he already knew we're going to be faced with some things in life, but he's saying, just let me handle it, and you get rest. Don't worry about it. You know, how many of us, when we were growing up, and we all have stories, but how many of us growing up, we were, oh my God, what am I going to do about this? And then when you got a little older, you went, why was I worried about that? What was I all consumed over that for? Right? And that even happens when we get older. We're all stressed out about something, and then 2 months go down, and you look back, and you go, why was I losing sleep over that? You know, I hear my parents tell stories. You know, I'm going to be down next week. I'm leaving for Georgia next week, and my mom is going to be celebrating her 99th birthday, and she's a hoot. She's a hoot. She's a lot of fun at 99. Likes to laugh, likes to have a good time, and I, you know, we hear her tell stories about how when we were growing up, you know, we just looking for presents at Christmas time. They're praying to God because we had 7 of us. And they're like, okay, where's the money coming from? How's this going to happen? How are we going to make it? Right? And so that she tells how out of just nowhere, money came, resources came, things came. Right? And so you hear that kind of legacy and you hear that and you say, okay, why am I sweating it? It doesn't mean that I shouldn't use my understanding, my brain, but at the end of the day, when I can't make something happen, where am I supposed to do? Put my trust in God. Put my faith in God. That's what Proverbs says. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and do what? Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will what? Direct your path. So I think the thing today is that God is a God of love. He loves us. He watches over us. He doesn't want us to stress and be concerned about things and put your trust in it. If you could make it happen, you would have done it a long time ago. You wouldn't need him. But life is complex. People are mean. People don't love people today. You know, I mean, look at verse chapter 24 of Matthew. It says in the end times that love will wax cold. So people are just, you know, when I think about it, you know, without the love of God, you're not nice to be around, are you? Just, I mean, that's just, you know, period. If we don't have the love of God operating in us, then we all can be some kind of way. But God working in us, we can love people that are not lovely. Because that's what the scripture says. Love those that hate you and despitefully use you. So we need to just learn from the scripture to not put our trust in man, put our trust in God, look to him to help us. I know things, you know, just in society. You know, when I say I'm concerned about what the world is trying to do to children and to try to do things that will steer them in a way that's not good. And so we need to be thinking, okay, God, how can I influence children? How can I be an example? How can I be an influence for good in this society? And it's going to take the love of God to help us to do that. And it's going to take his help for us to be an example, be sensitive to people and to people that are hurting. You know, you go into the grocery stores, you know, if a thought comes, help somebody, give them something, pay for their groceries or whatever it is. You don't know what people are going through. And let that be an opportunity for you to share the good news of the gospel. Let that be an opportunity to be kind to somebody. And that's what this relationship affords us, that I'm not selfish anymore, that my resources come from heaven, my blessings come from heaven. You know, I remember when I started in the ministry years ago, you know, I tell this story because it's real to me, that there was a guy on staff, and he, you know, he was married, he had a house, he had kids, and he was going through a rough spot. So he said, you know, can you help me? I said, sure. And so I helped him with some money. I gave him, and over time, I gave him a lot of money. I'm talking about not a little bit, had a lot of zeros after it. And so he took off, and he said, oh, do I need to, you know, do we need to do anything? I said, no, I trust you, because I worked with him. And he, as they say in the natural, he stiffed me. And I was hot. Boy, was I hot. And, you know, I kind of unloaded everything I had just to help him. And boy, I was, this flesh, yeesh, I want to rearrange him. And so I was ticked off, as they say. And I remember, you know, stewing over that, and that's not good. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me softly and saying, let it go. And I said, I'm not letting that go. No, sir. If I see him, And so the Holy Spirit kept saying, let it go. And I said, no, I don't want to. I want to hurt him when I see him. That's flesh. And so after 3, 4, 5 months of the Lord just nudging me, you know, he's patient with us. I said, okay, I'll let it go. But I sure did it through grit teeth. I did. First time I said, I let this go in Jesus' name. And I let it go, and I just said it. So the first time I said it, it hurt. You know what I mean? Just the thought of letting that go without getting a without doing something, it hurt my flesh. And so the more I said it every day, I committed every day, I said, okay, I'm going to let it go. I let it go in Jesus' name. So I let it go. And after a few months of that, I felt better. I felt good. And I said, okay, I'll let this go. Nope, no strings attached. And it's a good thing because not long after that, he came to the church again. And I was able to shake his hand, look him in the eye and say, God bless you, good to see you. Never brought it up, and I let it go. And that money that I let go has come back to me over and over and over and over again. See, because bitterness can choke the blessings of God. And so when God tells you to do something, do it. Yeah, it may hurt, it may pinch, but just let it go. Just obey him. So that's what I mean. In life, you're going to run up against some things and people may use you. People may hurt you. But love overcomes every evil thing, every evil work of the devil, every one of them. And so, yeah. So again, just wanted to share some thoughts that the cross of Christ, let me just read this in closing. This is Colossians 2:13, 14 and 15 in the Passion Translation. Passion Translation has a way of expanding things. But this is good. It says, this realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now we've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Verse 14, he canceled out every legal violation we had on our record, and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they cannot be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession triumph. He was not their prisoner, they were his. So God has redeemed us. In Christ, we've been redeemed. We've been set free. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus if we've asked Jesus into our heart. And the devil has no power over you. And yes, he may influence people to do bad things. I mean, we see that in society. We see people of other races doing bad things to other people. You see people in political parties doing bad things to other people. You see all of this. Who's pulling the strings? It's the devil influencing people to do bad things. But God has given us authority in him to do what? The scripture is very clear. Let's look at this one last scripture here. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18 and 19, Matthew 16, 18 and 19. I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter. He said, I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock on which I build my church, my legislative assembly. He calls us, the church, his legislative assembly. What does that mean? We are given authority to legislate. To do what? To call the shots in his name in the earth. And it says, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Verse 19, I give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm. He's giving us the keys in his name. And this is what he said, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. So what's forbidden in heaven? Hatred, sickness, frustration, all of these things are forbidden in heaven. What are we to do here? Forbid it. This is what Peter and John did. Such as I have, give I thee. In his name, rise up and walk. So we are to do what? We are God's legislative assembly. We're his body here in the earth, and when we see things that either affect us or other people, we're to do what? Take the authority in the name of Jesus and forbid it. Command it to cease. If you don't like something going on in your area, you see something going on your job that you don't like, what do? Use the name of Jesus. Use his name. I think some of us just don't realize the power that's in that name. And so what does it say? We're to release that which is released in heaven. What's released in heaven? Peace, joy, healing. Oh, yeah. So let's think about those good thoughts. Think about who we have, what we have in Christ. And begin to exercise, begin to walk in it in your daily life. Just pick two things, three things. Pick some things that are rough spots for you and begin to trust God to work in those areas. He's given you authority. So often people say, I'm trusting God. He'll do all the work. He's doing everything. He's got it. The scripture says right here that you are commissioned to do something. You are commissioned to use the name of Jesus. Yes, he is the one that's actually has the power to do something, but when you speak his name, you are putting him, what? You're releasing God's power by his spirit to work in that situation. Just think about it. What is a police officer? A police officer has been what? He's been commissioned by a local town or a city or an area or a state. They're given what? The authority to do what? Execute or to keep the laws. So it's the same thing. We are here as God's body in this earth to do what? Enforce what Jesus has purchased. He has broken the power of Satan over people. And we are to do what? Enforce that. Stand up and say, no, Satan, you're not going to operate in my home. You're not going to operate against my children. You're not going to operate in this job that I'm on. You're not going to operate in this area. I command you to back up. I command you to take your hands off of this area that I live in. That's what we're to be doing as his body, right? So I just share those thoughts today. If that's new to you, then start working it. Start walking in it. That's what Peter and John did. That's what the early disciples did. They began to walk in the power of God and to begin to do what? Walk in that authority that they were given. Amen. Amen, amen. Father, we thank you for sharing these thoughts with us today. And we purpose and commit to walk in the authority and dominion that you've given us. And Satan, we bind you in the name of Jesus from hindering people to know how good you are. And we forbid you, and we release the angels of heaven and the angelic forces of heaven to go into this community and stir the hearts of the people to see the goodness of God. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, before we dismiss, I just want to give, I always do, because we never know who's here, but we always give people an opportunity that maybe they've never done that, but the scripture is very clear. It says in Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, it says that we are to do what? Ask him to believe or confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead. And so that's what the scripture says. We're to do what? Make him our Lord, confess him as our Savior, and to do what? Believe that he was raised from the dead. So if you do that, the scripture says you shall be saved or you become a brand new person in Christ. So let's, if you've never done that, just say that simple prayer from your heart and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he will, and he'll redeem you. So let's make that simple profession. Let's confess that. Father God, I believe that you sent Jesus here to this earth, and I thank you that he became a substitute for me for the sins of mankind. I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior, come into my life, help me, cleanse me of unrighteousness with your blood, and I believe that you were raised from the dead. If you said that simple prayer and you meant it, then that just means that you received Jesus as your Savior. It means that he's redeemed you, and now you have something. What does that say? In whom, in Christ, I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So if you did that today and you never did that before and you don't recall doing that, we'll give you some free information. Just let me know you did that. We'll give you something. Let you know what happened to you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.